I'm sharing with you from God's Word. Is there something in your life that you have not stopped praying for? Is there something in your life that you have not stopped praying for? Are you so concerned about something or someone that you pray continually? You must pray. You must pray. The passage we're going to look at tonight concerns Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers. And Paul says they did not stop praying for the Colossian believers. He's speaking of himself and Timothy in their prayer. And let me read this again. For this reason, Paul says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We have not stopped praying for you, he says. Paul prays for them to know and understand. This prayer is not unique for Paul. He prayed this for every other group that he knew about, that was a group that had heard the gospel and were becoming believers, and there was a group of believers. Paul prayed for other startup churches like that. We can look in Ephesians 1, and we can see some of the very same phrases and words and prayers here in Ephesians 1, 15 through 18. Paul says to the Ephesians, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And this is what he's praying. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And he continues on with that great prayer there. Let's look at Philippians. Paul prays the same thing in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, 3 through 5 says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Let's look at 9 through 11. And here's Paul's prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So Paul's praying for the same thing for the Colossians. He's praying the same thing for the Ephesian believers and the Philippian believers. And Paul prays continually. He's praying constantly. They're on his mind, and he wants to come before the Lord with them and their need, and their great need to know God and to know God's will. We can see later in Colossians, we're not going to look at the verses, but in chapter 2, Paul warns against deception. He warns against Satan's activity, and that's one of the reasons we need to know God's will and be close to God, is because Satan is after us. And we are warned over and over in Scripture to beware of the deceiver. 12 years ago, I was praying continually. I needed God's help. And God showed wonderfully his love for me and that he was still with me. God proved himself faithful to me every step of the way. I had great reason to pray, and I learned to trust God in anything as a result of how good he was. Once again, I am in constant prayer. There's a great need that God has placed in my life, I need to pray, and my family needs you to pray. People, we really need to pray for each other. That's what I've been gaining from this. We need to stop playing around, you might say, and know each other and pray for each other. Do you pray? Are you praying? Do you know what to pray about? Are you willing to open up and share your needs with somebody else so that they can pray for you? I have been sinfully proud lately, and God is humbling me. Now, so I'm not going to go into detail on that, but that was, let me just continue. I come to clean here pretty much every Friday or Saturday, and clean a church building, and I get here about 6. I decided during the week that I would come this week at 5 a.m. and be here an hour early and spend time praying from 5 to 6. And Lord willing, I'm going to continue to do that because the need is great. Satan is very busy, and we need to pray. We need to pray for each other. Some of you have a request and you want me to pray during that time, just let me know, and I will be surely praying specifically at that time of day. Paul prayed. We have all kinds of examples of Paul praying for his friends and his believers. We can look in his letters and see that. And Jesus prayed. An amazing, amazing passage in John 17. Jesus prays for the disciples. Jesus prays for us who are going to believe during this time period right now. So I give you some homework to read John 19 and really meditate on it about what Jesus prays for us. Paul was constantly in prayer. Well, what did Paul pray? He prayed for God to fill them with the knowledge of His will. He didn't pray for the people to go out and get their own knowledge. Paul knew that knowledge and wisdom comes from God Himself, and we go to God and we ask Him to help us and to gain knowledge and to know Him. We have to know God's will. We have to know God's will. And why is this so important? Every one of us in this room has had probably a history of church, and you've been to church, you've attended here. You have some knowledge of God in all kinds of varying degrees. Some of us more than others have been a part of a church and been raised in it and things like that. So we all have some degree of knowledge, I think, in this room about who God is and what He wants. And what else do we know? There's other things that we probably spend too much time on. We know all kinds of details about sports, stats, players' names, fishing skills, different kind of books we read for pleasure, how to do it books, how to do different things, YouTube videos, and how to do things. I've got shelves and shelves of books at home, and I just wanted to read what Solomon said about knowing things and about books at the end of his writing of Ecclesiastes. You don't need to turn there. Just read what he says here in verse 12, 13, 14. He says, "Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And Solomon is really working hard to try to figure out what life's about and what he wants. And he tries all kinds of things. He's the king. He can do about whatever he wants. And at the end, he says, the best thing is to fear God and keep his commandments. So we can spend a lot of time doing a lot of different things and seeking the things of the world. But the knowledge of God is truly the most important thing and what we need the most. Paul prayed for the believers to know God and to seek to know God's will. We need to seek to see God's face. Do you know what God looks like? Psalm 105, 4. One through four. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Oh, to long to see the face of God and to look into his face. What an amazing thing to know him that intimately, that we could see him and know what he's like, and worship him. Again, having knowledge of God's will is simply knowing what God wants us to do. Let me read that again in Colossians. There's no big mystery to knowing God's will. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Simply knowing what God wants us to do, that's what God's will is. And if we know God, we will know what pleases him, and we will know what he wants us to do. If we obey him, we love him. If we obey him and do what pleases him, we are living worthy of him. And I'm stealing a little bit of Homer's verse in verse 10 there. Living worthy. That should be a phrase we use, to live worthy. We must know, we must have knowledge of God's will. He has saved our souls. He has given us his word. Be close to him. Seek his face. Find out what pleases the Lord. And live worthy.
Arthur's website, and he preached a sermon on this particular verse, and it really goes well with 10, 11, and 12. And he said, knowledge is like this. Imagine you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, somebody will provide a Bible here at the church for you. Spiritual wisdom is taking those fundamental truths that you read and applying them, understanding is applying them to your life. So if you have the Word of God in your life and you're reading and studying the Word of God and you apply it, then seven promises will happen. And Paul starts out in verse 10. Have this word in your life and obeying it and reading it so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And you wonder, well, what does Paul mean by the worthy of the Lord? If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it'll give you a kind of a hint there. It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of Christ. So having the Word of God in your life is going to aid you in what God has imputed to you. God has imputed the righteousness of Christ to your life. And Paul says having the Word of God in your life and studying it and obeying it will help you or enable you to match up what your position is already in Christ Jesus, that is the holy righteousness of Christ. So not only are you going to be imputed the righteousness of Christ, now you're actually going to live it through the Word of God, knowing the Word of God. Then he goes on to say to not only to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, but to please him in all respects. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, we do not seek to please men, but God. We're pleasers in this world. We're all human pleasers, but now our direction is about pleasing God who saved us. Then he goes on to say that bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This would be very exhausting, and it's a large list of bearing fruit, so I'm going to give you one example. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, how is men going to become saved? And Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 18, preachers are sent forth. And then he says in verse 18, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So anyone can be a preacher of good news. If you're saved and you've received the knowledge of the gospel and you've been born again, you have that ability to go out and be the preacher of good news and be the ones who have the beautiful feet that brings that good news. Paul says, continue, he says, increasing in knowledge. If you're in the Word of God and you're studying the Word of God and you're applying to the Word of God and you're daily in it, you're going to increase in the knowledge of God and know how to live for Him and live like Him. Then it says in verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. And this has to do more with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your life. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says, we will be strengthened to live like Christ through His power of the Word and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The inner man is strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Then he continues to say, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Now these are similar in Greek. These words are, one, steadfastness has to do with verbal assaults or promotional pass-up at work or something of that nature. It's not physical. Patience is more of the physical side of the persecution and attack that Christians will receive and in their walk with Christ. And the result is, how do we deal with verbal and physical abuse? Well, the verse says here, joyously. I'll give you another example, and this is kind of lengthy. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 41. The apostles were out doing miracles and signs and wonders, and in verse 17 of chapter 5 of Acts, it says the high priest and the Sadducees became jealous, rose up, and threw the apostles in jail over it. Then in verse 19, comical, the angel lets them out. And then the apostles again were brought before the Sanhedrins and the priest. And then in verse 40, it says the apostles were flogged. Possibly 39 lashes were given to each one of them. And they were verbally assaulted and warned not to preach Christ anymore. And verse 41 says in that chapter, they left rejoicing that the flogging matched the floggings that Christ had received. And they were having much joy because they could connect to the sufferings of Christ. Then in verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. So we give thanks to the Father who qualified us. What does it mean to be qualified? Well, it means that God had imputed the righteousness of Christ to us after the finished work on the cross, and now we are qualified to be in heaven one day and to receive eternal life. If we had not had Christ come and die for our sins, we would not be qualified. We would only be qualified for the eternal lake of fire. Inheritance here is the idea of eternal life. Shares in this verse means sharing an equal portion. I'll give you another example. If you remember Matthew chapter 21 through 16, the vineyard owner, he went out in the early part of the day and he hired workers to come to his vineyard and work all day for him. Then he went out in certain other hours of the day before noon, and then around noon and afternoon, he kept hiring people to work the vineyard. And then about an hour before quitting time, he hired some more people, and they went in and they went to the estate and worked. And then he calls his manager and he says, pay them off. Pay every one of them what is due to them. Well, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The last who were hired were paid first, and they were paid a denarius. And the ones coming up the rank to get in line and to be paid they were looking at what was being paid, and they're saying, we'll receive much more. But God, they had already agreed on what the price or what the reward would be. So if you're if you've been a Christian all your life or most all your life, or you, like the dying thief on the cross, get in just before the door shuts, you're not going to get any more eternal life than the one that's only been in the body of Christ for just a few hours. So it doesn't matter how long you've suffered or labored for Christ, everyone receives the same equal share. It's kind of like in Roman law. The Romans equally divided the estate to every one of the children, got equal amount. Whereas in Jewish law, the two-thirds of the son, like in the prodigal son, got the largest part of the estate, and the junior son got one-third of the estate. But in Christ, and receiving eternal life, everyone gets an equal share in it. Well, that's my section of Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And the application is, these are seven promises. If you're in the Word of God, you're studying the Word of God, you own the Word of God, and you're applying it to your life, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You will bear fruit. You will increase in the knowledge of God. You will be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. You will suffer physical and verbal abuse joyously, and you will give thanks to God that you did not qualify yourself, but that you were qualified through the work of Christ on the cross. Thank you.
Well, I'm not worthy to be up here, so I need some help, and I would like to pray. If you'd just pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for us being here. And just thank you that you redeemed me and I'm back with you, and knowing that what Jesus has done for me. And I am unworthy to be up here in the shoes here to talk about your word. And I just thank you for the opportunity that you're giving me. Lord, you've given us promises in the Bible, so I'm going to claim one right now. Is that in James, you said that you, if you ask for wisdom, you'll give it to me. And I am asking for wisdom right now to speak boldly and have people to understand. And I'll just thank you for that in Jesus' name. we're in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And my section is, or verses are 13 and 14. So far we talked about in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, I think, is about thanksgiving and prayer, and obviously you've heard that. I will be finishing up this section on thanksgiving and prayer by reviewing these verses. We may not have time to go and navigate in our Bibles, but you're welcome to. I'll be going through and showing some references on some of the things that I've learned in my study. we're given 10 minutes so to give this message. And I want to make sure that we value our time together. So let's begin reading Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. I'll be reading from the NIV. You may have a different version. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So I think Paul is saying that Jesus has delivered him out of darkness into the light. So my title to my message today is Giving Thanks of What God Has Done. So Paul tells us to me about five things God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we break down these verses, you can see the five that I see. Beginning of verse 13, it states, for he has delivered us from. So the point number one is to share in his inheritance of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, you don't have to go there, I'll just read it. It states that God made him, and refer him as referring to Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, the perfect sacrifice, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wasn't it great knowing that God has a plan to bring back us to himself after the fall of Adam through his Son, Jesus Christ? Since we are separated from God because of sin, there is a way to restore our relationship from God's perspective. The next part of verse 13, if we continue reading, brings out another point of what God has done. Is reading verse 13 again, and continuing it from the domain of darkness. This will be our point number two. Saved from darkness of sin. How is this possible? If we get out our sword, we call this our sword, as we call it in our kids' club, and we turn to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it might be pretty familiar to you, but it states that, for by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Verse 9, but not by works, so that no one can boast. So since we can't reach God on our own merit or restore our relationship with him, there had to be a plan. Some people think that we're religious enough that you can. You could do good works. You can. You can restore your relationship to God. That's not true. Join a certain church. No, just kidding. I lost my place. Even teach Sunday school. The list can be endless. John 14:6 states, this is a good verse for us to get some help. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes through the Father except through me. You cannot have a relationship with God without Jesus. So let's go back to verse 13 in Colossians, and the next point I want to go over is transfers us to the kingdom. So the third point I want to go over is bringing us into the kingdom. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6 says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. The Greek word for adoption to sonship is a legal term that's referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in the Roman culture. And continuing that verse is through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which has freely given us in the one he loves. So by believing that you are a sinner and what Jesus has done for you, believing that Jesus was a perfect sacrifice for you, and that he died, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, and on the third day, that receive him, believe in his name, and you can become a child of God. Going back to verse 14, in your Bibles there, in whom we have redemption. So we're continuing going through this now. Now we're in verse 14. So in review, so far, we have number one, sharing in his inheritance of salvation. Number two was saved from the darkness of sin. And the point number three was bringing us into his kingdom. And point number four, here we're coming today, right now, is he redeemed us. Well, what is redemption? In the dictionary, it says action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. Hebrews 9:12 states that he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. So God made a way for us to bring us back into the right relationship with him forever. It was by his Son, Jesus Christ. You have been bought at a very high price by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the last part of verse 14 goes on to the forgiveness of sin. So this is the last point that Paul was making, is forgiveness of sin. Point number 5. Ephesians 1, 7 states, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." So Paul's writing to the Colossians on gifts from guilt to forgiveness, and the transformation of power from Satan to God. Colossians were in fear from the forces of darkness and sin that's been happening in that time. Darkness seems to blind the minds of the people that don't believe. So in wrapping this up and making it personal, we should take some inventory. I believe number one is, what did God do for you if you're a Christian? Well, John 3:16 states that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:8 through 9, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord, or of me, his prisoner, rather join in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Verse 9, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we've done or because of his own purpose and grace. This grace is given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." So what did he do for me? Well, he opened my eyes to the truth. He wanted to reveal to me that I'm a sinner. And I recognized this and understood that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for me. And that was enough. It was enough to cover my sins. Jesus conquered death by dying on the cross and was raised from the dead. Jesus' debt that was paid was sufficient to the Almighty God. Jesus, who knew no sin, was the absolute perfect sacrifice. So in God's eye, he sees me with the blood of the Lamb covering my sin. So point number 2 of taking your inventory. If you have believed what God has done for you, when was the last time you showed this precious gift of saving grace to someone else? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 state that, "For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Time is now to pass the faith on to others. You can begin with your family, your friends, your co-workers, neighbors that are not saved. Be thankful of what God has done and share it with others. The last point is, what were your objectives when you became a Christian? Is it getting to heaven? Is that your main goal? I'm sure that's a lot, you know, a lot of people have really heard that. I mean, that's my main goal, is to get to heaven. Is it having your sins forgiven? Is it your happiness? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." I wish to worship God forever and have great joy in him, knowing that is God your ultimate goal. That should be our goal. And he is worthy of greatness and the greatest treasure of all. Thank you.